Remind me, I need to read something to you when I finish. So if I finish at 10 after, just remind me to hurry up. I'll try not to. I hope you don't mind reviewing. When I speak, I usually go back. Not always, but I usually go back. And I feel like, you know, I've read the Bible a lot of times, but you still get mixed up a lot of times. Somebody asks you a question, you go, I'm not sure when that happened. You know, you need to stay on it and keep up with it. You read Revelations and you kind of get up on it and you think, oh, that's neat, you know, and you talk to people about it. And 6 months later, somebody asks you something in Revelation, you go, I'm not exactly sure what that symbolism is talking about there. You know, we're forgetful. And I think the Lord's Supper is just a real good picture of that. The Lord wants us to remember Him. And we have to keep focused. We have to keep going as we go through life. So, I just want to do a little bit of reviewing, maybe more than a little bit. But as we think back, let's think of Israel. And let's think what happened to them. They became a nation, but basically they got their real start in Egypt. They were blessed there. If you look on the map, the land of Goshen was a real fertile place. It had rivers and water flowing everywhere. His son put him there. Joseph put him there. He worked it out for their benefit. And they were blessed. They multiplied, became a great people, a couple million people. And then God brings them out. And they recognized God and His power at that point. Even though they were wayward, they saw His miracles. They saw things He did. And they knew they had the real God. But you know, as they went on, Moses was with them 40 years in the wilderness. Imagine losing him. That'd be disheartening, wouldn't it? The man that brought you out still hasn't brought you in. 40 years. 40 years? That's about my age. I'm a little older. But. And then finally Joshua brings them in. And you know, the people did basically what God had said while Joshua was there. And then those that were his age, that were lived with him and knew what God had said, they continued after Joshua died. But you know what happened after that? They just started falling away. And I think of America and I say, what's going on? Our country was based on the Bible and on God. And we have slid away. Those men that had those convictions have died. We've gone up and down through the periods, but We go up a little ways, we go down a long ways. It's just the way we do. Look all the way through the Bible, look through history. Up a little ways and down a long ways, and we gradually go down, down, down. The Bible says, when great judgment came upon the earth, men did that which was right in their own eyes. They had reached that point where they had forgotten God. They were God, in a sense. They made their own decision. We look in America today, that's the teaching in the school. It's the principle that America lives by. Can't go into a little test we did Friday night, but we come to find out that church kids don't know the basic fundamental beliefs of the Bible. Like, is the Holy Spirit a person or just a force? Is the devil real or not? You'll be shocked at the percentage of church kids in evangelical churches that answer that wrong. You know, we're really way off base when that starts happening and we don't have the fear of God we need. So anyway, God in His grace, He said, you know, every time they cried out, He said, okay, I'll give you a judge. And He gave judges that for 20 years they might reign or lead the people and defend them. Judges that fought, that did whatever it took to fight the enemy and to take the enemy off. But the problem came from the fact that they didn't do what God said. God had told them to destroy the people of the land. Not because God is hard, but because they were idolatrous and immoral. And He said, if you leave sin in your midst, it will get in. A little sin, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. You put a little bit in your bread, your, what do you call it, yeast, and it makes it all rise. It's sin, it gets in, it spreads, and God says, clean it out. I want it to be here with my principles and my values. God didn't dislike other people. It had nothing to do with race or nationality. It had to do with God. Do you love the living and true God? Did other people come in and become Jewish, as it were, and worship God? Yes, they did. Just like Christianity. Christianity tore the bar or the wall down between Jew and Gentile. You get saved, you're a Christian. And this was a principle. They didn't do it. They let these people stay. They began to intermarry. They began to pick up their ways, and soon they worshiped their gods. And it said even to the point where they were burning their own babies as sacrifices that some of these religions did. God hates this. So anyway, they would fall away, and he had judges. How many judges can you name? Can anybody here name five? You know, there are right many judges, a couple of about five, four or five, they don't say a whole lot about, but we know they were people that feared God, and he used them to deliver the people. But I'm saying these are the kind of things of history we forget, that God used these people. You have Othniel, he was the first one, then Ehud, Deborah and Barak, they were considered two by some and one by some because they worked together. And then you have Gideon, we remember him, you know, and how God used him. And then Abimelech, his stepson or whatever he was. The other sons were by one woman, and this was by the concubine. And then Tola and Jair, you don't hear much about them. Then Jephthah, remember him. And then Isban, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Remember Samson. By the time Samson came along, there was nobody to fight for him, no military. The country had just become a complacent people used to getting beaten, whipped in war. And that wasn't what happened at the beginning. God delivered them. God did miraculous things. They won. They won. They won. All of a sudden, they lose. They lose. They lose. Samson rises. And it continues on. The long period of judges was unsettled. And the government ends with Samuel. So the working through judges kind of ends as Samuel comes in. And God still used him in a different type of a judge. In Judges 2:16 through 19, I just will read quickly. It always helps to write the right stuff down. I looked back over and I had Joshua. Hard to understand Scripture doing that. In verse 16 it says, "Nevertheless the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." God had a heart for the people. He just wanted their heart. He wanted obedience like he wants today. He just seeks our heart to give him our heart. "And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways." And then it goes on and said, God was angry with them. Henceforth, he wouldn't drive out the enemies of the people. Why wouldn't he drive them out? Because their hearts weren't right. They didn't love the Lord. They weren't in love with the Lord. But when they would come to him and cry, he was always there. So we think the judges come to an end. And then there were 500 years of monarchs, which started with Saul. 500 years that God worked through rulers, a man. That wasn't what God intended, but God was patient and worked with them. We think of Samuel, and the main characters in Samuel are Eli, Samuel, Saul, and David, the two kings. Eli was a priest who was weak. He didn't lead the people like God wanted him to. He let his sons become involved in sin, did nothing about it. He sat back. Samuel was kind of an outsider that was brought in from youth. Samuel was a man of God who led the people faithfully, but his children didn't follow. Saul was a man of the people's choice. good looking, who started humble and was used of God, became proud and fell away, had a terrible ending. And then David, a man after God's own heart. We think of the warrior judges, they're gone, and the priest judges come. So after the judges comes in Eli. He was a priest, and yet he was used to judge the people, but he was weak. And then after him comes a priest judge or a prophet priest judge. This was Samuel. He was a priest, but he was a prophet. And God worked more through him as a prophet, giving words to Samuel to speak to the people, to draw them back to God. And he was also a judge. He was used to direct and to chasten the people. When it gets to the prophets, like we're into prophets, we've gotten out of the judges, now God starts working through prophets, speaking to the people His Word. Acts 13 and 20. We'll turn to Acts 13 and 20. I can just read it. It won't take but a minute. Acts 13 and verse 20. And it says, and after that, he's going through their history. Paul is given a sermon in the New Testament. And he said, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So he worked through judges for 450 years. And he worked through monarchs for about 500 years. So we're talking about a lot of time that God has been patient. We're talking about 1,000 years just in that segment. That God has patiently, lovingly, forgivingly worked with His people. And we think of ourselves and we say, how long will God be patient with us? When we look at our own life and we ask ourselves, how serious am I to the Lord? How devoted am I to the Lord? How much do I really love the Lord? And we have to answer, not nearly enough. I think we would most all have to say that. And then we turn back to chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3 and verse 24, and we read, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have I likewise foretold of these days. What he said is, you know, through the prophets, I told of all this stuff that was going to happen. And it goes right on down into Christ being rejected. And on, the prophecy that was given by God. Now we want to remember too that before this time, the priests were the prominent people. God worked through the priests. He was the one that the people looked up to when they needed answers, spiritual answers. They went to the priest. And God worked through the priest. But now, as Samuel comes in, God begins to, He makes the prophet the distinguished person. From here on, we see that when people need answers, they go to the prophet. God reveals to the prophet dreams. Many of this stuff, we get the Bible, the prophecy of the Old Testament, the writings of the Old Testament, much of it was spoken through prophets that God used to give His Word. I thought this was a good thought. By the priest, people draw near to God. You know, when there was sin in their life and they realized it, or if they came just to worship God, they would come and offer a sacrifice to the priest. The priest would offer it for them and do the necessary things. They didn't have access to God like we do. They couldn't just go to God's presence and speak to Him because Christ hadn't died on the cross. Blood hadn't been shed. The way wasn't there, except through the symbolic way of the sacrificial animal. And God could say, yes, I see that. And in faith, I see my son years down the road. He says, I can accept it now. I'll accept that sacrifice. So the priest, people draw near to God. But through the prophet, think about what that is. What does the prophet do? The prophet got a message from God. And God draws near to us. God's trying to speak to us. And I say our Bible is the same thing. That's God speaking to us, trying to draw us closer to Him, trying to cause us to love Him more. God spoke through prophets and judges and all this. And then, finally, He speaks to us through who? His Son. The final the final reaching out. He says, I'll give you the best I have. You know, let my son speak to you. Of course, he was crucified. He was rejected, and the Lord knew that. That was part of his way of reaching out to us and showing us his love. He offered his son, his life, that we might live, that we might be saved. So we see Jesus Christ is the last offer. Right on down through the tribulation, when the Lord takes the saints, those who have not heard, they'll get saved through the Son in that last day. So the Lord is gracious. He's reached to us. He's let us come to Him through priests when we seek, when we're brokenhearted and we want to come close to God. But you know, the neat thing is we still get to God through the priest. We are priests. But there's a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God today. We think Samuel was one of the greatest Hebrew worthies. There were great men in Hebrew, the Hebrew history that we read about, but he wasn't great politically or diplomatically. That's not what Samuel's known for. Daniel, now on the other hand, was a great diplomat. Politically, he did great things. But you know what? Daniel had the exact same characteristics of Samuel. Samuel was unswerving in his integrity. He was committed to truth and righteousness. He was committed to God, and convictions came from God. So was Daniel. Daniel wouldn't change, no matter what the laws were. And his companions, his faithfulness convicted his companions. We rub off on each other. It's important that we be together and encourage one another. He was splendid in his loyalty to God. Samuel had a devotion to God. Look at the world. Everybody around is so rotten and foul, and we like to make excuses. Well, Samuel didn't. He stood for truth. And we have to do that. We have to know what we stand on. We have to have a foundation. Like we went over this quiz with the kids. You got to know what you believe. And where do you get what you believe? Do you want something that changes, or do you want something that stays the same? The Bible doesn't change. 4,500 years we've had the Bible. New Testament, 2,000 years. I mean, it doesn't change, but everything else does. The principles of right and wrong, they're in the Bible. And whether we like it or not, no matter what we say, we can say, I don't agree with that. I think what makes me feel good is right, and that justifies it. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is prophet, He's priest, He's king, and He's judge. He will judge. We will stand before Him. And He's going to say, it doesn't matter what you think. I made you. I make the rules. We can like it or not. It's like we can build a little sandcastle and we can put little people in there and put army men all around or whatever. And whenever you want it, you can just smack them over. You know? Just, you know, you're in control. And the fact is, God lovingly made us and desires us and wants us with Him and gave His Son to redeem us. But in the end, He will judge what we do with His Son. And we have to face that. And we need to face that with our friends and family. Samuel's the third of the three great leaders of God. Abraham, the father of faith. He just saw his family, the 12 children and their tribes growing. Then Moses was used to bring them out, a great prophet, great leader, a great humble, meek man. And then Samuel comes along. Samuel's the third of three great transition periods, or he's one of the three great transition periods. Samuel saw the outgoing of theocracy and the incoming of monarchy, the kings. He saw where Israel took God as their king and their God and their leader. Didn't have a man. He saw them get rid of him. And they said, we want a man like the other nation. Real sad period. What man could just take another nation's army and bury them in a city? You know, big mistake. And then he told the people what the king would do with their sons and daughters. Jeremiah saw the monarchy, the kings depart and go into a period of dependency. When they got taken off to Babylon, they couldn't do anything. They had to depend on another nation. You know, they didn't have their own country. And then the next one is, Paul saw the outgoing of Judaism in the incoming of Christianity, a great transition period. Acts, we read the book of Acts. We see how Judaism was a system for a time, but when Christ came, Christianity, it's all Christ, you know? No legalism, just Christ. He's everything, and we follow Him alone. So we see these great transitions. As we go back and we start coming into Samuel, we think of why was the ark where it was, you know, as we begin. Well, it was because of coldness of heart. You know, where is God? Is He in our midst, or is He kind of pushed off to the side? Back in that day, we think of Eli, we think of what happened, his son. They went out to battle with the people. They lost the battle. They came back. They grabbed the ark. They think, oh, we've got this now. We'll win. You know, they didn't think, well, God's on our side. We're living for it. They were living in sin. They take the ark out. What happens? They're defeated again. They lose the ark. The ark is taken into where Dagon is. Okay, God's not going to be held equal with any other god. So Dagon gets busted up, busts his head off his hand. They say, we got to get rid of this. But you know what happened? They got disease. And I looked up in three places and it said, it's believed that the disease was the bubonic plague. And it came from fleas on rats and mice. Okay? So they took it from Ashdod and they went to Gath and then to Ekron, three cities of theirs. Everywhere they took it, this plague kept spreading. God was judging those people. They didn't believe in God. They had no business with the Ark of God. That was the representation of God. So finally, they send it on back. We learned in a lesson or two back that they sent it on back home. And when it got home, the people mishandled it. Of course, I read the numbers on it. And it said 50,070. It said it believed it was a type error. It should have said 70 instead of 500. I forget what the 50,000. But 70, that made more sense for the size of towns and things they had. Those who looked into the presence of God. We have no right in the presence of God except through Jesus Christ. We can't get there. When they looked in there without going through the bloodshed and the priest doing the work there, which he didn't look in it either, but they were killed. God is a holy God, and sinners in our sin cannot approach Him. But through the blood of Christ, it says all our sins are washed away. So improper handling, the coldness of heart. So it was left there for a long time, left sitting there in that town. Maybe in desperation, America will see that, see our need. Sometimes we got to get desperate. You could see it a little bit when the Twin Towers came down, but it didn't pan out to a real spiritual event. There's only one way to God, and that's through the door of Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 7. We definitely won't look at chapter 8. But 7 has a lot of principles. 8 has a lot of principles. Too much really to cover. I'd like to begin at 7 chapter 1. And it says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years. The place they worship is the Ark of the Lord. 20 years, basically, but it was a lot longer than that if you really go back and figure out the time period of Samuel and then Saul's reign of 40 years and then into David's reign when they brought it back. I mean, you know, we're talking about the people. The hearts of the people were cold. And this chapter is about revival. And I was going to say revival. You cannot revive dead people. When people are cold and dead, go dig somebody up out of the grave and try and bring them back. Can't do it. You know, the life has to still be there. And you can bring it back like that. But as far as dead people, you can't bring it back. So when people talk about revival, we have to be saved and get on fire for the Lord again. That's what we're talking about, revival. We're not talking about getting saved. You got to have been born again. You have to have life from above. You have to have received Jesus Christ. But then you can get cold in your life. And that's what revival is. That's what Israel is a picture. They were God's earthly people. And He's saying, you need to get excited about doing what I say. Obedience. Saul, why was he punished? Why was he so rejected? Because he disobeyed God. God hates disobedience. He hates it in us. He hates it in us equally as much, if not more, than he did those people. We're bought with the blood of Christ. We're in the church. We're in the body of Christ. We have a special relationship with him. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And yet we get cold of heart and caught up in the ways of the world. So as we look at these things, we think, why did it sit there for 20 years? Because the people just didn't really have a desire or love for the Lord. They may have been religious and done their things, which we do sometimes, and it's so wrong. In verse 3 it says, and Samuel spake unto the house of Israel. He comes up as a prophet and also as a judge to chasten the people and to tell them, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, all I want. God wants all your heart. He doesn't want anything less. And we really need to learn this. We have to learn it over and over and over again, daily, because we have to receive the filling of the Spirit each day that God would use us, bless us, direct us, everything we do, to use for Him. So He says, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. That's the key. Then, put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth, which is plural, many of these gods, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord. So, first of all, we have to return with our heart. Okay? And what that does is cause us to clean up our life. When we return to God, God convicts us. We see the things that don't belong in our life, the things we look at, the magazines that come in our homes, the radio stations, the TV stations, where we go, what we do, all of a sudden we say, Lord, I know this isn't pleasing. I got to get rid of it. But getting rid of it doesn't save you, doesn't do much of anything. It just shows where your heart is. You know, when you hang on to things that God hates, it shows where your heart is. So we need to ask ourselves, if I brought the Lord in my house this afternoon before I go home and straighten it up, how would I feel? Everything you looked at, you'd be analyzing it. What would he think of that? As you walk through that room, you'd be looking ahead of him in fear, if you loved him, in fear that he would see something that would bring shame on you. The internet is terrible. I mean, I've been dealing with people talking about the immorality and the sin that can pop up on there and people be innocent and get caught up in it. You know, I don't even know how to get the thing on, man. I thank God. The more I hear about it, I say, I'm not going to learn how to use it. It's just, it can be used for good, but it's being used for terrible sin. So it says, give God your heart, and then that'll cause you to put away the strange gods, the things that I hate, the things that come between me and you, and God and me. You see, it doesn't always have to be bad things. It can be things that take my focus off of God, the things I love. And then prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve Him only. So give me all your heart and serve Him only. We could ask ourselves, who do I serve the most? A lot of us might answer me. I mean, that's probably the most guilty person is ourself. But you know, we can serve God and He loves us more than we do. And He'll bless us. When we reach a point of spiritual blessing and we're excited in the Lord, you're not going to get happiness from things like you will when you've got real peace with God. And one of the greatest things I mentioned to somebody recently is that when you are used to point a person to Christ and you know it and they get saved, I'll tell you what, if that's what you long for, is to see people saved, there's no happiness better than that. It's a tremendous feeling to think that that person has just been delivered from hell forever. Really. And you're going to spend forever with Christ and God in heaven and with that person. That person is going to be thankful to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, but they're going to be thankful that you took the time. And you know, if we thank people a lot here on earth, I have a feeling they're going to say, man, I'm just glad you talked to me about the Lord. You know, I don't think those things will be forgotten. We'll find out when we get there. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So look at this. He said, all you have to do is really get committed to the Lord, live for the Lord, And then the world, the flesh, the devil, the things that attack us, if you keep your eyes set on affections on things above, if you keep your eyes set on spiritual things, living for the Lord, I'm not saying go to work and just stand out there and think of verses. I'm saying as I work, I think, Lord, you know, I want to do this well for you. I want to be a testimony for you. It just goes into every point of life. Lord, I want to live for you. I want other people to see me and say, now, he sure is different. He sure is not. He never cusses, you know. Man, everybody else cusses when they get in there. You know, it's things that people watch and see. And we need to be faithful in those areas. And you get a chance and say, hey, I love the Lord. You know, the Lord isn't pleased with that. And hey, they might think about it and might not agree with it. But one day, the Lord touches their heart, then they'll see. Then they'll want to be like Christ. So, and then he says, if you'll do this, love me with all your heart and serve me only. He says, hey, then I'll take care of the Philistines. That's what the bottom of verse 3 says. He'll deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. You won't have to worry about that problem. It said, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Isn't that a neat commentary? At this point, when Samuel challenged them, after all their suffering, they did it. They obeyed. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Prayer meeting. And isn't that neat? They got their life right with the Lord and they began to pray. Of course, they went to him and they said, pray for us, pray for us. We should want good, godly Christians praying for us. But we pray together. He says, come together. We're going to have a big prayer meeting. We're going to pray to God. We're going to thank him. And watch what all happens. You know, I don't know why the Philistines came. It doesn't really say. One of the commentaries said they thought they were gathering to war against them because if all of Israel got together, it had been a massive number of people. The Philistines probably thought they were going to attack them. So they got together. But God is in control. God says, I'll take care of the Philistines, didn't he? So he put in their mind they're going to attack them. I said, on the other hand, maybe the devil's always trying to sneak up on a Christian, trying to get you to stumble, fall into sin, you know, destroy your life somehow. They're going to sneak up on him all over there praying. Imagine down praying for the Lord. We'll go up on him. It doesn't matter. God's working and God controls. In verse 6 it says, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. They denied their self-earthly blessing, rights, because they wanted to be close to the Lord. They sacrificed that to be drawn to the Lord. They're praying. And it said they poured the water out. That reminds me of another case. Do you remember somebody went and got water and they poured it out on the ground? David, three men, sacrificed their life, went out there, put it on the line, brought him water. He said, I can't even drink it. He poured it out, an offering to God. This pouring out is a picture of repentance. It's a picture of what those people had done. They drew water and they poured it out. We're pouring our life out to you. And that's what we need to do. Pour our life out for the Lord. It said, we have sinned against the Lord. They confessed their sin. How often do we confess our sin? You know, or do we just go to bed and forget it? Confess it. Try and stay close with the Lord because sin separates. The Lord cannot draw near to us while we've got sin in our life. We really need to be careful of the little sin, the sins of gossip. That's what I talk. When I talk about Christians, I think, most good Christians aren't committing adultery and murder. You know, we always look at them as, oh, those people are bad. But there's a lot of sin that God speaks of. That as a body, that little sin causes division and strife and disrupts a local church. God says, you deal with it properly and it'll draw you together. You know, if you've done something wrong, said something wrong to a brother or sister, go to them and tell them you're sorry and you were wrong. You know, we need to practice this. We have sinned. And Samuel judged the children in Israel. I wrote that's in verse 12. If we come to God and we recognize who we are and our position, we realize that we've come short of the glory of God. We've come short. Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That's the position we need to keep seeing ourselves in, even as Christians. once we get saved, we're no super people. We still struggle with sin. We have to see ourselves as people that come short of the glory of God. And when we do that, then that means we need help. We reach up to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, deliver me. We begin to pray for help and depend on Him. And we can be assured that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, keeps on cleansing us from our sin. His blood didn't cleanse us once. If that was it, and then we sinned again, we'd have to get saved again. His blood keeps cleansing us, but we need to confess our sin to stay in a right relationship. That our relationship, like a husband and wife, don't let a wedge come between you. That's what the Lord wants. Don't let a wedge of sin break that fellowship. Let's continue on. Okay, verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. We see the flesh again, don't we? They just got right with the Lord. Immediately, Satan wants to come in and destroy what God's doing. And they were afraid. Don't we get afraid of earthly situations? When things come and bother, we have struggles. We struggle with it. And God says, look unto me. Look unto me. Trust in me. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. You change, but I don't. And God's trying to teach us a principle of trusting. But they did. They said, the children of Israel said to Samuel, they called back to Samuel. He was praying for them. He was directing them in the right direction. They went to a Christian, a man that was in touch with God, and he said, don't stop praying for us. Pray to the Lord, our God, for us. They said, our God now. See? They're thinking, okay, God's our God. You pray for us that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines or the world. We deal with the world. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering. We think of the suckling, the innocent lamb, just a young lamb, picture of Christ, the innocent lamb of God that was offered wholly unto the Lord, a beautiful sacrifice, a sweet aroma. God accepted His Son so graciously, so lovingly, so fully. He takes this and He offers this offering wholly to the Lord, burnt offering. And Samuel cried unto the Lord, he prayed and cried out, and the Lord heard him. He hears his own. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near. How close does our faith have to take us? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll mention them, they had to fall into the fire. The fire had no power. How far does our faith have to go? We don't like to get too close. We think God's failing us if we get close. God says, no, I'm going to have a greater deliverance. I'm going to make a greater testimony for my name, like the Red Sea. Enemy behind us, mountain here, mountain there, sea here, step forward. Joshua going through the Jordan River, step. They step, the water open. You see, faith comes down often to the last limit, and then God delivers. And we say, God, you're wonderful. You're great. You're all-powerful. Verse 10, and Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel, or before them. It says they drew near. The Lord thundered a great thunder, and it was upon the Philistines. Maybe the Israel didn't even hear it. I don't know. God can do what He wants. When He was in Egypt, He brought all the plagues on Egyptians, not on His own people. They were right there. Whether they heard it or not, all I know is that, have you ever heard thunder just burst forth and just like to scare the life out of you? I think of that. Imagine God so loud it makes the chair shake. Imagine that happening just one after another. And whether lightning came or trees, who knows what all went on. The Lord threw them in confusion. And God said, okay, they're yours. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Ebenezer, the servant of Abraham, that was his name. The Lord has helped me. He's always helped me up to this point. And he called the name Ebenezer. He set up a stone. He called it the stone of help. He set up a stone. That stone didn't help him. And he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. What was that stone? That stone was a thing of remembrance. He said, we're going to remember what God has done. That's all it is. This, the bread and the wine, when we take it, doesn't do anything magical for anybody. It's a bread and cup of remembrance. Causes us to think back, now, and future. So the Lord has helped us. And I'd just like to read a couple things here. It says, a stone of remembrance, looking to the past. You know, they remembered back how God had brought this great victory when the Philistines came. Philistines shouldn't have been there. They should have been destroyed and gone. But they let them in, and God's still gracious. Then it's a stone of recognition. They saw that stone, and right now in the present, they go, God helps us. God helped us. God helps us. And then a stone of revelation. God will help us. Past, present, and future. God is the same. He did help us. Remember what He did? Hey, we're right here today, living in problems. God's going to help me. And in the future to come, God's going to help me. He's our hope. He's our trust. So we can think on Him. J. Vernon McGee said, God has given us memories so we can have roses in December. He's always good with little things like that, isn't he? God's given us memories so that in December, when there are no roses, nowadays you've got a lot of flower houses, but, you know, we can have memories of that rose your honey gave you or something. You know, you remember it. Brings back good thoughts, good smell. So God has given us memories, so we need to use them. In Psalms 107, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to tell the Lord, you know, how good He is. We need to reflect back about what the Lord has done. We need to look around and think how the Lord is helping us today. Blessing, protecting, you know, saving. We need to look forward and look forward positively for tomorrow. A businessman used some different words in these thoughts that we can relate to. He said, yesterday, canceled check. He's thinking in terms of money. Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But what's today? Cash. Be careful how you use it. Use your memory for the right things. Use it to grow and to know the Lord, and to be drawn close to Him. David said in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd right now. I shall not want future. Saw the importance of a God who never changes, and He's the same yesterday, today, forever. One little thought right here. It says, we should be interested in the future, because we're going to spend the rest of our life there forever in the future, either in heaven or hell. So let's invest our life in the Lord, and we can enjoy it now. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for this day. We thank You for each one here. We thank You for Your word. We pray that somehow in some way it will cause us to devote our life to You. Help us. We need help. We're weak and feeble. We have no strength in our own hands, but Lord, let us cleave, keep us cleaving close to Thee. We just thank You for the example of Samuel being a leader, being strong, no matter what those around him said, but he was faithful to You, Lord. Help us to remember past, present, and future. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And heretofore, we know that word means both. Father, just bless us as we go our ways, and may we be blessed for coming together in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to read this paper. This paper is called When Do We Need Revival? It's got a whole list of things, and they are good. Ray Zander sent this to me, but you just don't get the blessing. It's good. I don't want to give copies. I want to read it. It's good. If we had another 20 minutes, we could sit here and I could read it. Let me read one to you. Revival. Revival. We need revival when we do not love Him as we once did. When you first get saved, most of us are real excited about the Lord and we lose it. God says you need to be revived. You need to be excited. Okay, thank you.